Amen. All right, grab your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. We finished the Beatitudes tonight, and an interesting little, I guess you could say mysterious, paradoxical in some ways, this idea woven into the fabric of our lives. All of us can attest to the truth that there is moments of joy and moments of sorrow. Amen? We've all been there, experienced it, got the t-shirt. God weaves all of these things into our life. And lovingly, this is the encouragement for us. It's all a perfect plan. We don't understand it here. Sometimes it's difficult to see and understand. I mean, how can affliction, how can suffering, how can persecution be blessed? And that's not what my mind thinks. It's not what your mind thinks, right? But this is what the Bible teaches us. That God is the one who weaves all these together for good. And he weaves them together in a way that brings glory to his name. And it's in this final beatitude where we find how these two things relate. Persecution and joy. Now, some of you are looking at me and go, what are you, a masochist? All right. I mean, I don't like to experience hardships and difficulties. No one wants to be persecuted. And yet you're saying that I can find joy in the midst of it. Now what's amazing is this beatitude isn't spoken just once. It's actually spoken twice, unlike all the other beatitudes. I mean, in verses 10, 11, and 12, notice what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you notice that? Two times he says it. Blessed, blessed. Now again, when you think of all the other beatitudes, why does this one get a double helping? I wouldn't think about that being a blessing. When people insult you, persecute you, speak falsely about you. I mean, the personalization of it. It's really fascinating. As you read this, it starts out, all the other Beatitudes are written in the third person. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are merciful. It's this one that it changes. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when someone does this to you. The idea even in the text has changed. And yet you'd say, well, we haven't really experienced this in America, right? I mean, this is nothing like what they experience in what's called the 1040 window. And that's a region based on some latitudes that are drawn in the 10 latitude to the 40 latitude, a little box. Most of it's Africa and the Middle East, and then over into Southeast Asia, Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, all those nations there. That's generally a window where if you were drawing a map and you were color-coding it Christian, non-Christian, it would be heavily non-Christian. I mean, like 97, 98, 99% non-Christian. And to be a believer there is one that you're going to suffer. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to endure hostility because of a faith commitment. We don't know that. I mean, we celebrate freedom. That's what that flag reminds me of. Man, I'm free to worship, man. I mean, no one's stopping us from coming to worship on Sunday morning. Amen? No one's threatening us. Yeah, we have security at the door. That is true. Things have changed, haven't they? But you would say, it's not here. Well, beloved, I don't know if you know, but it is in Canada. And it's growing worse there. Being restrained, listen, for expressions, not just in worship, but even expressing a worldview, a Christian worldview that might influence you there in your workplace or there in your neighborhood. I mean, you stop and think, have you read about what's been happening in Europe? How you can be arrested for just merely praying in your house, which happens to be across the street from a clinic, an abortion clinic, and they have arrested a woman for praying in her house that God would stop it. or even some of the countries there, politicians even, comments that they've made in the past, bringing them up on charges because they expressed a biblical worldview. Amazing. You say, that'll never happen in America. I would not say that. We celebrate because we're not forced to comply, right? We're not forced to, you know, worship any particular image or any particular way. But it's never guaranteed. I mean, attacks on Christianity are rising and rejection of the Christian faith is growing. I mean, if you look, I saw a map just the other day. It showed every state, all 50 states, and it showed which faith was actually growing the most in each of those states. Christianity wasn't one of them on any 50 states. Christianity is declining across the United States of America. But in those 50 states, you see a huge rise of Islam. It's amazing, the percentage of growth. Would you, would I, would we be willing to embrace hardship? Would we be willing to endure persecution if necessary? Would we be willing to be cursed out for our faith, ridiculed for our faith, scorned for our faith in the workplace? I mean, there are some workplaces where you're supposed to keep your faith outside the workplace, right? Don't bring that in here. And you say, that's less so in the South, right? The Bible Belt. Well, I can tell you, the Bible Belt's been unhitched for a long time. It's not like that. And there's growing. Now, why would they do that? Why would they resent Christianity, right? I'm always grateful for athletes, you know, especially particularly ones that win national championships or something like that. And they just stop and say, hold up, I'm just going to thank the Lord Jesus Christ and give them all glory to him. I'm grateful that they do that because they rarely go and interview them in their prayers and calling on the Lord Jesus to protect them and watch over them. Recently, just a couple of weeks ago, actually, I think his name is Will Anderson for the Houston Texans, signed this big contract. I'm talking like millions and millions of dollars for a defensive lineman. He's a stud. So he's at the interview with the press before he signs his contract. They're going to interview him. Hey, you're just going to be one of the most largest contract for defensive lineman or whatever. He says, even before we get started, I'm just going to pray. And he prayed and thanked Jesus. I was like, praise the Lord, I'm going to be a Texan fan now. Yeah? I got to learn how to say howdy, though. Okay? Yeah. Listen, this is the cause. Why would they persecute us? Hopefully it's not because we are proud or judgmental. That would be a terrible reason. Or insensitive or thoughtless or piously obnoxious. We have fit that bill plenty of times. We shouldn't be. The reason that he says they persecute you is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is supposed to be the cause of why the world might at some point not like us. Because, beloved, we want to do the right thing. What right thing? The right thing as God defines it. Right? Right? There is a, you know, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's some words that have to deal with justice and righteousness and right and equity and, you know, they're all the same root word. You think about in our culture today, there's some people who think right and justice and all that is defined socially, not biblically. When you take that stand, they don't like that. We've experienced that, right? You take a stand against it. Blessed are you, are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, what's fascinating, Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, if you go over to chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, he's going to emphasize this righteousness because it's something as a believer we're supposed to be seeking. I'm supposed to be living for God's righteous precepts. Seeking first, it's a priority, right? Seeking the kingdom and the righteousness that goes along with that kingdom. Our king is a righteous king, amen? He rules with a righteous scepter. All the other authorities don't always rule with a righteous scepter. Ours does. And when they don't, you and I have the opportunity to live for that righteous standard. Now, when you and I choose to do what's right in God's eyes, what's right to those who are made in God's image, what's right as God defines it, it's something we should want to do. Remember, it's the prophet who said that it's not only, you know, this is not only what God desires and wants you to do, it's also good for you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Micah would say that to do justly means do the right thing. That's when we do the right thing as God defines it. And so it's blessed when you and I choose to do the righteous things, to live righteously. Why can the world not tolerate that? Why can the world not accept that? What happens when you and I are doing the right thing? We become the plumb line. And what does a right line expose? It reveals things that are crooked, right? It reveals things that are not right. The standard of righteousness. Now, beloved, it's not you and me. It's his standard, amen, of what is right. We align our lives in this way. We choose to live this right way. And as we do that, it exposes a world that's not right with God. And I'm certain that can be convicting at times. And it was probably in your life and my life before we got right with God. Praise God, someone told us. Amen. Well, this beatitude, what's fascinating when you think about this righteous living, just put it in the context of all the things that the world can't tolerate. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Well, I'm telling you, the world doesn't think about being poor in spirit. They celebrate, you know, being proud, being full of themselves. No one wants to be empty of themselves, right? Self-sufficiency. No one thinks about being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't want to call attention to sins that cause us to mourn. Blessed are those who are gentle or meek. The world says no. We don't regard, well, they regard, if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, you're not meek, you're weak. That's what they would say. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the spiritual things, right? That be satisfied. Well, that's foreign to a world that's so caught up with feeding their appetites with things to gratify themselves here on this earth. Blessed are the merciful ones, those who really have compassion and forgiveness. Well, the callousness of grudge-bearing individuals in our society is evident everywhere. It's awkward to them to, and frankly, it's an embarrassing rebuke to them when you and I choose to forgive and show mercy. Blessed are the pure. Now, that's obvious, right? Because we have got a world that is full of impurity, a culture that is full of impurity. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who don't settle for some counterfeit peace but want to make things right. Man, we got a culture that just wants to get even, retaliate, give it to them. Give it to them worse than they gave it to you, right? You live this way, it's going to be countercultural. So you shouldn't be surprised when you and I line up our lives this way. Now, Jesus' point is fascinating here in verse 11, or verse 10. Blessed are those, listen, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I took and drew a line from there back up to verse 3. This is the bookends of the beginning and the end of these Beatitudes. And notice that in the very beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when you're persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So being poor in spirit and beginning down this pathway to living right with God might end up in us experiencing persecution. But beloved, we're not going to lose our place in heaven. Amen? It just confirms you and I belong there. We're not made for this world. This world is not our home. It's not what we're looking for. So we shouldn't be surprised if persecution should come. I think rather we should be surprised if it doesn't come. If we do the right thing and we never experience any hardships for it, it might be reasonable to ask, am I living right as God would have me to live? Am I really being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Sometimes, listen, we said ponder our path tonight of our feet, where our feet taking us. Our path is supposed to be the righteous path. Or as he'll say, even in the Sermon on the Mount, there's two paths in life, a broad way and a narrow way. A wide gate and a narrow gate, right? And few find that narrow way. It's good to ponder our path. Am I going in the right paths? Or am I in step with the culture in this broad way, or am I out of step with them? Because if I'm out of step with them, then I'm probably be going in God's way, practicing the ethics, the morality, the righteousness of God's children as we should. Now, no one's persecuted all the time, at least not here, right? But we need to ask ourselves honestly that question. This persecution, notice this idea of persecution, the Greek idea behind it is someone harassing you, right? Blessed are the harassed. Literally, the idea is when they cast insults against you, they speak to your face and say something, sneering, throw an insult in your face, right? It's not just the physical extreme of being beaten sometimes. Sometimes it's things that are said audibly to your face. Sometimes it's things that are said whispered behind your back, right, as a believer. A student who is excluded from conversations because he doesn't rubber stamp what everyone says, you know, he can experience persecution in that way. The worker who doesn't laugh at certain jokes, you know, by the cooler and on the factory floor, some will say, well, man, he's boring. He, you know. The verbal aspect, you'll say, well, that doesn't really hurt. It's imagine being persecuted. I mean, in Nigeria, I mean, they're losing their life for the faith. We don't realize that here. But the words can be hurtful too. Amen. I remember as a kid, you know, sticks and stones won't break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No words can hurt too. Why? Notice what he says here in verse 11. Here's a reason why. Blessed are you when they revile, persecute you. Notice the you. It's personalized now. They say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, in the margin of your Bible, you can write John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus said this to his disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. But actually, I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, Paul, as he's about to lose his life, be poured out as a drink offering over in 2 Timothy, when he says, you know, I've run the race, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. There's now in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have longed for his appearing. The crown of righteousness, because we chose righteousness. The righteous judge that we follow and we serve. One day, beloved, we long for that appearing. I mean, we sing victory in Jesus. He's coming one day. We're supposed to be living for that day, looking for that day. Paul would tell Timothy in that same epistle, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some, he says everyone. When you choose to walk that narrow way, do the hard thing no one's willing to do. You're the plumb line. We represent the plumb line. We bear witness to the truth and the right standards of God. And a crooked world can't have any place for that. But you got to embrace that. It may be the cross that we embrace, the opportunity. We embrace Christ and his sufferings. We have fellowship with them, Paul would say in Philippians. But we also have the joy of victory ultimately. You see, here's the picture. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I underline that in my Bible. And next week when we come back, I'm going to talk about how that reward in heaven is so important as you walk through the Sermon on the Mount. What are you and I living for? The applause of men, or the smile and faith of a faithful God to reward us? We're supposed to be living for that, amen? Do you and I rejoice? I mean, it says here, listen, this is what they did. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about the company we keep when we experience this. Elijah, the prophet. Isaiah, sawn in two for the gospel, for the good news. The gospel's all throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. So many have said that's the gospel in the old, I mean, have you read Isaiah 53? What he says about the cross, one of the most beautiful pictures of our Savior. We're in that company. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, weeping because the nation, God's people being judged because they rejected the righteous standard and wouldn't live for the righteous king. Our rejoicing should be in what's coming for us. Paul would say it this way, momentary light affliction right now, momentary light affliction or troubles, they don't even compare to the eternal weight of glory for us. Put it in the scale. Can you just stop for a minute? What's it going to be like in the first 30 seconds in heaven when we get there? And by the way, there's no time there. What's it going to be like in the first minute? What's it going to be like in the first hour? And then there's just an eternity of hours that awaits us. Well, if it's going to be worth it all when we see him. Now listen, this is how we have to measure up. We have to ponder the path of our feet. Which way am I going? Because there's only two paths in life, the righteous path and the crooked way. The straight way and the crooked way. We're supposed to be choosing the right path, amen? And it's healthy for us to stop and reflect. It's healthy for us to help our children stop and reflect. Where are your feet leading you? Stop and think for a moment. Not to chide them and ride them, but to help them to self-reflect as we shepherd them. Because we want them to choose the narrow way. And so I want to encourage you with that. But beloved, don't live for the smile of the world. They'll never give it. And if they do, there's probably some ulterior motive behind it. Okay? Live for the smile of our King and his reward for our faithfulness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, please let this sink in tonight. A double beatitude, a double blessing, Lord, to choose the right thing. Even when the world and maybe even the majority around us don't choose the right thing, help us to have resolve that we are going to. Jesus, you're our King. We're looking forward to your kingdom. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of heaven, looking forward to the righteous reign of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to demonstrate that by the righteousness we live out each day, doing the right thing, even when it's hard, even when no one wants to. And so, Lord, encourage us. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, in these good works, these good deeds. And as we see the day approaching, Lord, anticipating our King is coming soon. Help us to live for his glory. Lord, I pray again, bless us tomorrow. We're trying to make a difference, doing the right things, education in this community we're in. Help us to have the resolve, Lord, to continue to bless that ministry and do it for your glory. And Lord, show us favor in that tomorrow, we pray. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.